With that preparation, let's take up our Bibles and turn again to the book of Exodus, continuing, almost completing our study of the tabernacle, turning to Exodus chapter 30, where we'll read the first 10 verses, and then we'll skip to the end of the chapter to hear the composition of the incense that God commands his people burn before him as a picture to them of their prayers. And so Exodus chapter 30, again, we'll read verses 1 through 10, and then verses 34 through 38. Pay special attention to the reading of God's word then, because it is that. It's the very word of God. "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square. And 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." And then skipping down to verse 34. "The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people." And the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And let's ask his blessing on this reading of his word. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us again to your word in faithfulness, and bringing us, Father, before that which is dear to you and most holy to you, namely the prayers of your people. Father, we think in the book of Revelation of how the bowls of incense are brought before you, that is the prayers of the saints. And so, Father, in these prayers now that we bring, make us mindful, Lord, of the privilege, of the blessing, of the holiness which you call us to in them, a holiness that is found in Christ who intercedes for us, and the Spirit who brings our prayers before you in groanings too deep for words. And so, Father, we ask, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit, may they be pleasing in your sight. Lord, teach us to pray, we ask it, in Jesus' name, amen. Children of God called to be saints, we have access into God's presence only through Jesus Christ. Certainly a simple, most understood, and obvious point this evening. And yet consider that as we think of that which we have studied in the book of Exodus. It is why in this book that the Lord makes plain for us that to come into the place of his fellowship, invitation must be given, a sacrifice must be made, a washing must be afforded, so that those who present themselves before him would be spotless and clean before him. And yet, if you consider that in terms of the fellowship with his people, the people could only come into the courtyard and only there in their fellowship with the Lord. They could go no farther. That for the priests, those that were set apart, they could now enter into that holy place, yet they could come no nearer. And so that arrangement then, even in its beauty, even in the splendor, even the picture that God has given to his people, gives for us the need for a better priest and a better sacrifice and a better washing so that all of his people could draw near to his mercy seat. It's the importance of our continuing to come back and back again and again to the words of Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's our privilege now in Jesus. That as we hear those words, we know we as a people then move from that courtyard speaking of justification now into that place of sanctification, of living with God. That we come to commune with the Lord at his table, fed with the living bread of his presence, coming near in the light of the Lord shone in our hearts to bring us the light of the glory of God. And yet as those able to draw near in such a way into that holy place, to behold his glory and feast in his provision and presence, what yet is required of us in then drawing near to the Lord? How do we lay our lives before him as living sacrifices of praise? How do we say thank you to the Lord for all of his benefits divine, for the one who brings us to that place in the first place in making us holy by his righteousness? You see, in that way, the last piece of furniture that the Lord speaks of in the book of Exodus, that which is found in the holy place, namely to the altar of incense, or that which is referred to as the golden altar, brings us to that requirement, to that privilege, to that pleasure of recognizing that as we come into the presence of an almighty God, through all of that which he has provided, it comes to that place of special privilege, of special audience, and of the great desire then to come and offer our prayers before him. That is what is signified in burning incense before the Lord. This is the prayers of his people, as again is picked up in other places, including the book of Revelation. So that as we listen to this, what do we hear? Here is a God who commands a space and a place for prayer, who commands such thanks, and yet it comes before him how? As a sweet-smelling aroma, that he delights in the prayers of his people. That we confess in question and answer 116, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of what? Of the thankfulness God requires of us. Thankfulness required. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. And so the Lord, in putting his presence in the midst of his people, in providing a true and living way to draw near to him, now gives the instructions for the prayers of that people, what they were to be made up of, how they were to come, how often they were to come, the means by which they will come. And yet it comes from one who desires to dwell with his people, one who desires that fellowship, and one who does all things, even as we know in his Son and Holy Spirit, that we may have that close communion in our prayers of thanks and petition. Those prayers offered continually, a sweet-smelling aroma, a perpetual offering of thanks, come before him in Christ and his Spirit. And it's still our call today. It should be no less a duty. It is certainly no less a delight. And so we hear this word under this theme tonight. The people of the Lord are instructed to draw near to him through prayer. And so God, in giving those instructions to his people, gives instructions for the place in verses 1 to 6. He gives instructions for the priest in verses 7 to 10. And then he gives instruction for the perfume, for the prayer itself, in verses 34 through 38. But first he gives, if you're taking notes, instructions for the place. Because when we consider these instructions and the purpose for them, again, we're blown away by the amazing nature of what that is. That God, in sanctifying a people for himself, in changing them and shaping them by the food that he provides and the light that he shines, desires then to give that people audience with a holy God. And so we first see the instruction to draw near brings his people to a command. That place is commanded. Verse 1, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. That another altar was needed. Not one on which sacrifices would be laid, but upon one ultimately where the hearts and lives of his people would be laid by way of their prayers. And the Lord commands it. He doesn't just long for his people to be brought near. He doesn't just sit hoping and waiting they will come, but he wants them. He commands them to speak with him. And they were to do so recognizing who he is. You couldn't help but do so as you are coming then to the veil, to the most holy place. That cherubim is there, and yet here is this golden oasis, as it were. Here is this altar. That which that lets off this sweet-smelling aroma, this place to come and draw near in thanksgiving. And so the place for that thanks ultimately wasn't just there. It was to be in all of our life. It is one lived in his presence, but it would come specifically through their prayers, even as it shows forth there in that place. And so if we think of prayer then as a sacrifice in that way, it's easy to understand of a certain kind why this altar looks a lot like the other altar. Listen to the similarities again between this altar and the altar of sacrifice. You shall make of it of acacia wood, verse 2, a cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. The altar is smaller. It's covered with gold, as are the rest of the elements in the holy place. But it called for a different sacrifice. A sacrifice no less required, but a different sacrifice. It was an altar then, by way of its construction, that would travel with the people. Again, what a comfort. God will not only accept our prayers in this place, but he will do it wherever we go because his dwelling place will be with us wherever we go. Verse 4, you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. It is his promise. I will always dwell with you, and I will always be ready and pleased to receive your sacrifices of prayer as they come before me in faith from those that I have made holy before me. And yet there's that rub, right? Right now, it is only the priests. Right now, in terms of this command, only Aaron. And so there is that tension, and yet we also see an instruction to draw near brings his people then to a position. So in that location, here it is. The place of prayer brings his people before his holy presence. That's the place. Verse 6, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony. Why is that important? It's important in understanding the place of those prayers. Here is where you may come, and you may come at this point no further. And so that separation between a holy God and his people remains. He is God, and we are not. While we have audience with him, he is still God, and we are still creatures not yet glorified. And so that distinction needs to remain before us as we come, that we wouldn't come before him flippantly or colloquially. Hey, Dad, what's up? We would never do that. Here is a holy God, of which then we pause and are mindful. You are God and I'm not. You are creator and I am creature. That separation remains. And yet that communication travels through that veil now to the mercy seat. Those words, those prayers offered as incense now come before the Lord sweetly and blessedly. And so while we wait for the day when we shall see him as he is, for we do not come through the... As we wait for that day, we still come through the means of prayer before his most holy place, but we do so through the veil. And those sacrificial prayers of thanks come before the Lord as they travel through his curtain, that is through the mediation that protects us, as we'll see in a few moments. And yet it comes to his mercy seat, that Israel was to never doubt that their prayers came before the Lord because of that place that they came from. How much more ours in Christ, of knowing that our prayers come before him and that he will heed those prayers. They come to the place of his greatest promise. In fact, the instruction to draw near to this place brings his people to a promise. And what is his promise? The end of verse 6, where I will meet with you. And as we are instructed, we, all of his people, to pray to the Lord, he promises to meet with us. It's certainly the joy of the Psalms. It's the joy of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. That's still his promise to us. That as we are brought to that place of prayer, that is that promise. He will hear our prayers because of Christ his Son. That we have more than they had here because of Christ his Son. And so we too, no less, are brought to that command to pray. Brought to the place of prayer. Brought to our position in humility, knowing that he is God. And we are not, and yet coming boldly by way of his great promise. He will hear and act, and that was signified to the people through the mediation of the priest. And that in the second place, verses 7 to 10. For again, we're reminded at this point, only the priests could come into the holy place. But they did so as those too who needed sacrifices offered for them so they could do so. And they served in the presence of the Lord on behalf of his people, part for the whole. Which opens up an understanding, does it not, of the wonder of the priesthood. Because the priesthood was an office not just of the sacrificial requirements of washing and butchering and barbecuing, as it were, but most importantly of prayer. That this thing in the center of the most holy place, that which other elements were tended, but here, Aaron, I'm going to speak your name as high priest directly. This is your responsibility. Here's the thing. That the priesthood then was to be defined by and filled with prayer. They would light lamps. They would present bread and partake of it. But they were to be first and foremost in their office, those of prayer. By extension then, that the pastor will continue in prayer for the people of God. Part of his calling as church. It is that important. And so the priests then were instructed by the Lord's command. Verse 7, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. That think about that in the example of prayer that the Lord places before us, not only here, but throughout his word. That no part of the day for Aaron the high priest or of any other priest was to be lacking in prayer. Here is that duty and responsibility. Regular, continual incense offering throughout your generations. That their strength for the office of priest, their strength of being sanctified, their strength of continuing to come before God with not only their own petitions, but the petitions of that people, needed to be brought, and their praise of the Lord brought in the strength of prayer. In fact, Calvin goes far as to say it this way, quote, "The golden altar of incense then was a visual symbol to the people of Israel that the priests were offering up their prayers to God in heaven. That every part of their life was to be consecrated with prayers of thanksgiving. In the morning, they were to pray. In the evening, they were to pray. Their prayers were to be offered as continually as the incense they were called to burn. And so I ask us, and certainly have asked myself often in preparing this word, but we ask it as all of us who love and serve the Lord, is this the place of prayer in our own lives? This was the offering required of the priests. And as those made prophets, priests, and kings in the anointing of Jesus Christ, is less required of you in Christ? Is this less, or is this more than what you now desire? You see, we have to search our hearts. Because prayer is not the chief part of the thankfulness that we bring. It's the chief part of the thankfulness He requires of us. But it isn't this fulsome in our own hearts. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 141, 1 and 2, an example for us in prayer. "O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." That there, even at minimum, morning and evening prayer in terms of our own prayers, our prayers with our spouses, our prayers with our families, at minimum, that would be what's required of us. And yet, ultimately, we are to devote every part of every one of our days in prayers of dependence and thanks. It's Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This is the privilege. Again, we talk in have-tos and requirements, but this is the privilege for us in Christ. This is the blessing under which interaction is given, and such prayers constantly bring us before reminders of God's holiness. That the priests were instructed by the Lord's holiness. Verse 9, "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it." That is not what the Lord requires here. That's there. But not here. He simply wants fellowship. He simply wants the sweetness of that interaction. And so it's a reminder to the priests and us. We pray for that which is in God's will. We live our lives according to that will. We offer that which is in accordance with His instruction, according to His truth and righteousness. That we today, young people, as we talk about in the catechism, we pray for everything as in the prayer that He taught us. It's why the disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He says, "This is how you will pray." And He does so because He's holy. And so our incense, our prayers, are to be holy and set apart as well, because they are to be offered to Him alone by faith. And so we continue to make use of this means of drawing near to Him in humility and thanks, asking for only that which is in accordance with His word and will. And so I ask, is that true of your prayers? Are you still coming trying to offer everything else you do as a way of offering that He says, I never asked for that, nor is that required here. I've done everything for you to come. Don't sit there and say, well, I don't pray, but I do. No. We are nothing apart from that relationship with the Lord. That those things are things done that, that overflow our heart of thanksgiving. They work out of that relationship, but they are not the foundation of it. And so for us, as we're praying, are we thinking in that way? That I will keep this altar of incense, this prayer place of your prayers, holy and set apart for this specific and special purpose of drawing near to you, of the splendor of who you are and what you have done in thanks. And the priests were to do so because of the last of his instructions to the priests, which was this: make this altar holy by way of atonement. Verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it. Once a year throughout your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. So again, the altar needed to be sanctified, right? It had been touched by a man, but the reason here is greater still. Because in order for those prayers to come before the Father, a sacrifice must be made. Atonement must be made and applied. You see, there are lots of people who pray to a pantheon of gods that don't exist. But there are also lots of people who pray in ways that deny the Creator, the Almighty. There are those so caught up in their own that they've left the will of the Lord aside altogether. And so we need to remember that we come not in ourselves, but in Christ. Our prayers come before the Father only through a curtain, a most holy veil. Our prayers only come to God through the blood of a perfect sacrifice. They only come before the Father through the intercession of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. That the work of the priest and the incense offered point us only and wholly to him. And what a Savior is ours, that we may come to Him with all of our prayers, knowing that He hears and He intercedes and He answers. It says in Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And then powerfully in Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That through Jesus Christ alone, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do our prayers ascend to him, to the mercy seat. We have guarantee that is where they come, to the place that Christ rules and reigns for us, seated on the right hand of the Father. And he has sent his Holy Spirit into us to sanctify us, to bring us to our knees to pray, knowing that he brings those prayers before the Father according to Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. People of God, this then is the trust that the priests were to have, that those made priests in Christ are to have, those filled with the Holy Spirit are to have. This is the faith, the belief and trust that we're to have in Jesus as we commit our days to him in prayer, as we commit our thanks to him in prayer, as we seek to pray to him following his instruction, not only for how those prayers are to come, but of what those prayers were to be made full of and made up of as well. And what that was to be a perfume before the Father, and that in the last place. Because it is that wonder of thinking the disciples came to Jesus saying, Lord, teach us to pray. That here were a people to have been trained throughout their generations in this continual, this perpetual burning of sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. And yet, what is it to be made up of? And so he speaks to them the words of the Lord's Prayer, which we know, which we're thankful for. But yet, that understanding, at least of what they were to be made up with, was already given here. And so while we can't make a one-for-one in terms of the ingredients of this perfume, of this incense, but yet we take principle away from it. And so there are four things that I want to close with tonight in terms of that instruction for the perfume. The first is this: our prayers are to be sweet before Him. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, we pray in obedience to His call. Verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked and ancha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each there shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer. That you would take stacked, which is literally gum resin, that which was found on the back of the myrrh bush, that which spoke of that which was bitter, of onycha, literally in the Hebrew, aromatic shells, powder scraped from the insides of mollusk shells from the Red Sea, galbanum, that which was a scent preserver, but also one that would lengthen that scent. And frankincense would have been that which was plundered from Egypt, but provided later by trade. And you look even at this combination of things and say, and that which speaks of suffering or the alleviation of it, that which was found in the sea, that which was found on land, that which is lengthened in order that that scent would remain, that which was given by the grace of God, all of this was to be offered before the Father in sweetness, in the work of a perfumer, in one skilled to continue to bring praise before the Lord. Consider your prayers. Are they weighted in such a way where these things are not equally found? Of bringing our petitions, but bringing our praise. Of a praise and prayer that continues not just for a few moments, but is one that is lived out, one that gives testimony always to the grace of God? Or are we adding one of these things in fuller measure than the other? Second, our prayers are to be seasoned before Him. Seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Do you pray believing that what you pray in God's will, He will answer? And again, not in a name it, claim it way, but in one that is fixed upon the promise of God. Seasoned with salt, pure and holy. And so salt would have been used in this mix as a preservative, no doubt. But to salt something in that understanding was to make it permanent. And here is that promise, that as this burns perpetually, continually, here would be a permanent symbol of God's covenant relationship. That I make promises that are permanent, and I myself am absolutely pure and holy. This is the God who meets with you. This is where your prayers ascend to. So that our prayers would be seasoned in trust in His promise. That again, consider that holiness He calls to. Prayer is the means by which we enter into communion and fellowship with Him. Through the holiness of Jesus Christ, as empowered in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise that remains. And so are we then, and the prayers we offered, seasoned with salt? Are they pure and holy before Him? But those prayers are also to be fragrant before Him. That here would be something that burned beautiful and fragrant and with a smoke that would be long-lasting. Verse 36, you shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. That here is this fragrance that continually comes before the Lord. It means He will be heard. He will hear us. That in that continual offering, He will be pleased in it. And that is how we are to offer it. How does God want us to pray so He will listen to us? That answer is given in our catechism, question answer 117. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. And third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. That is prayer of beauty, of fragrance, of that long-lasting smoke that continues to come and billow before the Lord in lives fixed on that immovable foundation that is Christ. And yet those prayers then in the last place are to be holy, and they're to belong to Him alone. For the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be holy for you to the Lord. Whoever makes any like to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. That this native breath, this vital air, this relationship that we have with Him has to be first and only. That the way we come to the Lord is not the way that we come to anything else or anyone else. To do so would be idolatry, an adultery of the worst kind. No, this kind of offering, this prayer, is only offered to the Lord. In this kind of trust and dependence, in this fixedness on promise, and that it would be given wholly to Him, not for our own selfishness, but as those set apart, that this would be His trust, that in Christ coming before the throne of grace boldly, trusting that this Lord and Savior is ruling and reigning on His throne at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, we enter only into communion with Him, trusting that the Spirit is interceding as well, knowing that this kind of prayer is important, and it is to be offered only to Him. Because whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. That if any were to take credit for that which had been answered, they would be cut off. If any believed they had worked their own righteousness or way of coming, they would be cut off. If any used this formula for their own gain and their own glory, they would be cut off. And so as we pray, that's the humility we come in. To whom else can we go? To whom else can we find the care and the blessing? To whom else do we go who rightly deserves all glory? You see, in that way, congregation, our prayers matter. Because the Lord commands them from us, but also longs to have sweet-smelling fellowship with us in them as well. And we trust that in faith our prayers come before the Father as just that, as a sweet-smelling aroma, an offering of devotion and obedience and love, a sacrifice of our wills and our control, that we would know more of His to the glory of His name. And so are you heeding His instructions? Because the first of those instructions would be to be found in Jesus Christ, to know that atonement that you may call out to that one we know as Father. And so may this then, through that salvation and atonement won for us in Christ, may this be our prayer life together. May our prayers come before Him, our morning and evening sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma. May we heed His instructions as we draw near to Him by His instruction, as we draw near to Him in and through His Son, by the power of His Holy Spirit. What a blessing, what a privilege for us to come before Him in prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for that visible sign of the prayers of Your people, those offered before You, those that come before You, a sweet-smelling aroma. Thank You, Father, for it. Thank You for what we learn by way of the position of that altar of prayer, what we learn, Father, by way of Your instruction for those who serve You, and for the composition of that which You give as well. Father, may that which comes before You, Lord, be that balance, that sweetness, that special long-lasting aroma, a continual, perpetual offering throughout our generations. And so, Father, teach us to pray. May we teach our children and our grandchildren to pray. May we pray at all times without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. And, Father, may we bring them only to You. Father, hear our prayer. Work in us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.